Amen Podcast is brought to you by listeners like you. If you'd like to support this podcast, please go to amenpodcast.com. Have you ever seen the movie Incredibles? It's one of my favorites. And there's this one scene where Mr. Incredible, who can no longer be a superhero because of some circumstances, he is frustrated with his job. He drives home. He gets out of his car, slips on his son Dash's skateboard, grabs onto the car, puts a big dent in the car. He's already having a bad day, so he gets so flustered. He picks up his car and he's about to smash it into a million pieces when the neighborhood boy rides by on his tricycle. And the boy looks back at Mr. Incredible with these huge watermelon-sized eyes, and he's so scared. And so Mr. Incredible just takes a deep breath, puts the car down, and then whistles and walks away. The next day, the boy shows up at his house the same time that Mr. Incredible is coming home from his frustrating job. And Mr. Incredible looks at the boy, and the boy looks back at him. And Mr. Incredible says, "And what are you waiting for?" And the boy says, "I don't know, something amazing, I guess." And that is a picture of our hearts spiritually. Mm. We're always waiting for something amazing to happen, especially when it comes to our walk with God. We find ourselves not motivated to take the next step. We find ourselves resisting God until we have some greater motivation. But the problem with that is there is no amount of amazement that can get you to grow. Mm. There is no amount of shock and awe and wonder that can jet propel us into really just, you know, giving our all to God. There has to be something else involved. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Wonder and amazement is not enough. You got to have belief and trust. Wonder plus belief equals change. Wonder without belief does not equal change. You have to wonder and have awe in your heart for God, coupled with faith. And we're going to see a group of individuals in our story today who just have wonder and amazement and astonishment and awe, but don't have belief, trusting, faith. And there's no change. In fact, there's resistance and there's rejection. And so let's get into it.
Hello and welcome to Amen Podcast. This episode is called Resistance, and Alex will be preaching about how to stop resisting God and instead fully surrender to Him. We will be continuing our series in Matthew, actually finishing chapter 13. We're looking at verses 53 through 58 for this episode. Alex will share his message and we'll come back around at the end for a question and answer time. But first I'll read. Verse 53, "And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?' And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household.' And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief."
Amen. It's not enough to be amazed by God. We must believe in him. Amazement being amazed doesn't mean that we've been changed. It means that you're wondering, and wonder is powerful when paired with faith. Then and only then will it create change. I've been watching a lot of basketball highlights recently, and for some reason, something that just has come over me, and I've realized what great, amazing talent NBA basketball players have. Like, it's almost miraculous. And I know, like, some of it is genetic, and a lot of it is hard work. Mm-hmm. That's especially the case in, like, stories like Michael Jordan. But it's, like, almost miraculous what they're able to do. And I find myself, like, watching it while I'm working out. And it just really motivates me, you know, to get through my workout. But there's something about me that's different than a normal basketball fan. And that is, I don't have a team that I care about. I don't really care about, you know, the majority overarching arch of sports in general. I don't really care about. I like them. I like to watch them. I don't like one more than the other, really, besides skateboarding, which is not really a sport. It's more of a lifestyle, a hobby. But I don't have a basketball team. And so when I see someone do something amazing, I quickly am like, that's my favorite player. And then I watch another player do something amazing. Then I'm like, that's my favorite player now. I like that guy. I have no like belief in these guys. Let me explain. I'm amazed by them. But because I don't have a team, my belief isn't in one team. My trust, my faith isn't in one team. Mm-hmm. And so I'm able to jump from team to team to team to team. And that makes me not a real fan. A real fan, though they might be amazed, there's a resistance towards the highlight reel of another player. You get what I'm saying? Like they might see something on the opposite team that they don't like, the player do something amazing, but they're not going to clap. They're not going to cheer. They may even boo, you know, at least in their hearts, because there's a resistance. Though there's amazement, there's resistance. Mm. And because of that resistance, because of that lack of belief, they're not moved. They're not changed, no matter how amazing it is. Resistance is the reason simply being amazed by God will not change us. We can be impressed by Jesus, but not in love with him. So in today's episode, we're going to talk about the need to overcome resistance, the problem with overcoming resistance, and then the solution to overcoming our resistance. So if we look at Matthew 13, 53 and 54, like Lokelani just read, the two first verses of today's text, it says, "And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?'" So with exercising, the way that your muscles grow is they actually tear. What makes them tear and rip underneath your skin is resistance. When you pick up something heavy, gravity is pulling that weight towards the ground. And you are doing your best to pull it away from the ground or to push it away from the ground. That resistance that you're feeling is ripping your muscles. And how muscles grow is when they have rest and proteins and stuff like that, water, hydration, they actually grow back. And when they grow back, they're bigger and they're stronger. Overcoming resistance is what makes you stronger. Overcoming resistance, overcoming the weight of the resistance, is what makes you healthier and better. It's the same for our spiritual muscles. We must exercise the practice of overcoming the resistance of sin and fear in our hearts. When our hearts say, "Give up on God," we must remind ourselves that God will not and has not ever given up on us. Mm-hmm. So in today's text, Jesus had just finished preaching in parables. He told them a lot about how people are going to resist him. And all throughout Matthew 13, he warned the disciples about the resistance towards the kingdom of God and how it would be met by the people listening to his messages and watching his miracles. Now, right in front of Jesus and the disciples was an example of such resistance. Jesus' neighbors represent us, religious, entitled, privileged people who think they know it all. There's plenty of proof that Jesus is God, and he deserves our full commitment, but we still lack the faith for full surrender. How do we overcome our inherent resistance to God? They had heard Jesus speak in the synagogue before. Other gospel writers write down that account. After that first time he spoke in the synagogue, he offended them so much, bringing up their hypocrisy, they wanted to kill him. But it wasn't his time, so he slipped away. Now he's back a year later, way more famous, way more successful in a ministry sense. And he preaches in their synagogue again, and he's about to offend them again because he's going to call out their hypocrisy again. Mm-hmm. And so though they know Jesus, and that's kind of their problem. We're going to get into that. They are amazed by him. It says in verse 54, that word astonished also means amazed. But we're going to see they resist him. So we got to find out if we're like them. You know, these are very religious people. They're going to the synagogue. They're practicing Judaism. You know, they have a religious community around them. They're just like people like us that are in church, that are in Bible studies, yet they're resisting God in the flesh right in front of them. How do we overcome this inherent resistance to God. Well, we first got to look at the problem. As we look deeper into the problem, we'll understand where this resistance is coming from. So our problem is we're tripping over a stumbling block. The reason why we have such resistance is we're tripping over something. Imagine you wake up in the middle of the night and you go to the bathroom. On your way, it's dark, you trip over something. You catch your balance, you're half asleep, you go to the restroom, you wash your hands, all that, flush the toilet, you leave the bathroom, you trip over the same thing again. This time, you're more awake. So you're like, okay, I'm going to figure out what this is so that I don't stumble over my next trip to the bathroom, you know, hopefully not in the same night, maybe the next night. And so you turn on the light and you find whatever it is. That's what we have to do. We have to turn on the light, look in our hearts, find out what it is that is making us trip over as we try to walk with God. What is it that is resisting us from getting to where we want to go? Locate it, figure it out. Matthew 13, 55, 57 shows us what it is. Not only in these people's lives, Jesus' neighbors, right? And these are his neighbors in Nazareth. Jesus had just spent a year or a little more in Capernaum, which is by the lake. He had set up his ministry there. But back home in Nazareth, these are the people who are resisting him. Verse 55 says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph, Simon and Judas? So Joseph, Jesus's earthly father, adopted father, you could say, carpenter. That means he was back then some kind of like general building contractor. The eldest son would always work with the dad. So there's other times in scripture where Jesus is described as a carpenter as well. So he was some kind of good with his hands, carpenter, contractor kind of guy. Mary, they knew Mary. They knew his brothers, James and Joseph. James actually would be a huge leader in the church and wrote a book called the Book of James. Amazing book on wisdom. Joseph, Simon, Judas, all these guys that are mentioned here, they did not believe in Jesus at this time. His sisters, they didn't believe he was the son of God. They knew mom went through some crazy thing and got pregnant. And yeah, sure, it's God, but is Jesus really God? And they didn't really believe all of it until he rose from the dead. And we see them in the book of Acts located with the church, with the disciples, all huddled together, worshiping, doing church together and all that. So we know that they believed later in life. Verse 56, they said, are not all his sisters with us? Where did this man get these things? The obvious is right in front of them, but they're stumbling over something. They know, obviously, that Jesus is from God. No other person would be able to do the miracles that he did and expound on the wisdom in which Jesus did. And they know that. The obvious is there, but they're tripping. They took offense at him. This word offense, it means to be scandalized. It's actually the Greek word scandalizo, and it's where we get our word scandalize, and it also means stumbling block, to be tripped up. They were tripped up at Jesus. They were scandalized by Jesus. They were offended by him. They were amazed. It says in verse 54, but they are also offended by him. What was going on? Jesus said to them, to his disciples, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. In other words, another ancient proverb says, familiarity breeds contempt. Hmm. What were they tripping over? Their familiarity, or their lack of it as well. What was making them offended? We went to the beach the other day and my kids were walking on the rocks. And the rocks are sharp if you don't grow up here, if you haven't, you know, walked to them a lot. And there was an old lady watching them. And she said to me, your kids, you know, I don't know how they do that. I would never be able to walk on those rocks. Doesn't it hurt their feet? And I was like, no, their feet are really calloused. You know, because, you know, some of them were born here and they're just kind of used to it. She's like, oh, still, I would never be able to do that. And I walked away thinking, my kids' feet have built up a resistance against these rocks. And so they don't feel it like a normal person's feet would feel it. And that's how these people are on our story today. They've built up a resistance because they were familiar. My kids' feet are familiar with these rocks. They've walked on them 1,000 times. They were familiar with Jesus's family, his hometown. They were familiar when he was a boy. They knew where he grew up. They knew how he played, who he played with. They knew his whole family. They knew his dad's job. They knew what job he had as a young man. And when he was 30, he left all that and started doing ministry. And so now that he's come back and he's famous and everyone knows him, they're like, but he doesn't come from a priestly family. Mm-hmm. He doesn't come from, you know, educated theological people. He's just a carpenter. He's just like us. He's not special. Familiarity breeds contempt. They were over familiar. They were so over familiar. Their hearts were hardened to his amazing good works. They were amazed, but not changed. In church, we can become over familiar with God in such a way that we build up a resistance to him in our hearts. We stop experiencing his power in our life and stop noticing his workings in our community because we think we know it all. Spiritual growing pains matter, guys. And so the opposite is also true with under-familiarity. Take a person who is under-familiar with those same rocks. If they go and walk on those rocks, it's going to hurt so much that they're going to have a resistance towards those rocks to say, I'm not walking on them. Mm-hmm. I'm not going any further. Their feet are so under-familiar, they refuse to walk out on the rocks and experience the beauty. Because on the rocks, you get an up-close and personal encounter with the turtles. On the rocks, you get to feel the salt air unlike anyone else gets to feel way back in their hotel. Mm-hmm. You get to experience the sound of the water hitting the rocks. You get an up-close personal at the surfers in the water. You get a little splash here and there. It's a different experience when you're on the rocks. But if you're under familiar, you'll never venture out and walk out that far. You see where I'm going with this. If we're under familiar with God, we won't walk out on the water with him. If we're under familiar with God, we won't venture out on the rocks and get closer to the things of the beauty of his nature because it just hurts too much. It's too convicting. It's too uncomfortable. And so there's over-familiarity that's a problem, but there's also under-familiarity that's a problem. And this is why spiritual growing pains matter. Let me explain. When we refuse to grow in our walk with God, we choose under-familiarity with him over faith in him. Thus, we never experience the deep treasures hidden in faithful suffering for the cause of Christ. Look at what Psalms 62 verse 2 says.
He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken.
How do we, with the psalmist in Psalm 62, say, God alone is my rock, and because of him, I know I may be shaken, but I'm not going to be conquered? This psalmist has overcome their resistance towards God. They have not let over-familiarity and under-familiarity trip them up. What has happened to them? That they're able to say, he alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. And I know I'm not going to be shaken. They're not over-familiar to the sense that they'll say, yeah, he's one of my rocks. He's one of the things that's going to save me, but I got this to save me, that to save me, that to save me. But yet, they're not so under-familiar with God that they would say like, oh, you know, I don't know if he's going to help me when my life really gets shaken up. Am I really going to be okay? No, they're perfectly familiar with God. They're walking in a familiar walk with him that allows them to be reverent towards him, that allows them to put their deep faith in him. What has happened to this psalmist? Well, belief has happened. That's the solution. Believe. I used to play a lot of Call of Duty. And one of the funnest things to do, of course, is to go to Nuketown, really small map, and you start off the game spawning on one end. Your enemies are on the other end. And one thing that I like to do, or that I liked to do before I was married, in my video game days, is just chunk a grenade, like a Hail Mary, clear across the map, hoping that it falls at someone's feet and explodes. That explosive power, you don't want it by your teammates, you want it by your enemy. So in verse 58, it says, he did not do mighty works there because of their unbelief. They were his enemies because of their unbelief. And so what did he do? This is where it gets tricky. He did no mighty works there. This word works is a word dynamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. Dynamite is made out of this thing called nitroglycerin, and it's notoriously volatile in its liquid state, to the point that if you were to shake it in its liquid state, like if you had a little cup of this, if you shook it, it could explode right there. And so it became illegal to transport it. Actually, the guy that the Nobel Prize is named after, Alfred Nobel, he's the one that created, you know, dynamite. He found that he could pour this nitroglycerin into a wooden substance in a cylinder and wrap it up, and it would be stable enough to transport. So people all over the world were buying dynamite, and turns out lots of people needed it. And it gets its word, dynamite, it gets its name from this Greek word in verse 58, dynamis, which just means power. He did no power there. They didn't experience his explosive power because of their unbelief. Now, what does this tell us? If these are Jesus's enemies, isn't this a perfect place to show his explosive power? Right? You guys don't want to believe? Watch this. Boom. This is who I am. Isn't this the perfect place? Why doesn't he show himself here? Why doesn't he just really explode on him and show him what great power? You don't want to believe? Okay, lightning bolt. It says because of their unbelief, because they were his enemies, he left. He took his explosive power somewhere else. 2 Peter 2:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. This word patient means long suffering. What does this mean? God has a long fuse with his dynamis. With God's dynamite, with his explosive power, he has a long fuse, even for his enemies. So Jesus leaves. And yet, though he has a long fuse, sin and sinners is what ignites his righteous wrath. Look at Psalms 21, verse 8.
Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you.
So he's saying here, what ignites his righteous explosive power and wrath is sin and sinners. Not just sin, but sinners. It says in Psalms 21, verse 8. So why does Jesus, in verse 58 of our text, remove his explosive power from those who do not believe? In that verse is the gospel. God's explosive power blew up on Jesus so it didn't have to explode on his enemies. Did they deserve? They had every reason to believe in God, every reason to believe Jesus is the Son of God. They watched him do amazing things. They knew who he was. They knew without a shadow of a doubt, this guy has something. But they resisted him. They rejected him because of his unbelief. If anyone deserved to get blown up, it was them. Yet that is us. But Jesus removes his explosive power. It's sad they didn't get to see his power, but it's also a blessing they didn't get to see his power. God's power exploded on Jesus for our sin. The more you see the bomb you missed, the dynamite that missed you, the more your resistance is overcome. Mark 14:36, we see Jesus sweating blood. Capillaries in his head, popping, bleeding under something called hematotrophic, this amazing level of stress. Jesus has always been so calm and cool and collected, in control of whatever is going on around him, in the face of his enemies, walking on the water. He's sleeping in the middle of a storm. He wakes up. These boats are not very big. This small boat being tossed around. He's knocked out. Why? He might as well be sleeping on a nice king-size mattress because he's so in control, so calm, cool, collected. What can make him pop capillaries in his head under high-intensity stress and anxiety? The bomb that he saw was going to get dropped on him because he took our place. Romans 5:10, we were God's enemies, but he made us his friends through the death of his son. Now that we are God's friends, how much more will we be saved by Christ's life? That's the Good News Bible, British version. I love how they put it. What it's telling us is that God rose Jesus from the dead through his dynamis, through his great power. Mm-hmm. And Christ exploded death when he rose again.
Wow.
Now, death is dead, but Christ is alive. And so are we truly alive in him. So what is the application to all this? You got to remember that power is in you. Here's the warning from today's message. If you remain an enemy, his power won't be departed from you for long. There is a day coming where the wrath of God will fall on all those who didn't repent when they had a chance. Don't take God's mercy for granted. Leave your sin now and be filled with the power of God. Instead, fried under it. His power departed from his enemies to save them and to make them his friends. And now that same power fills us. The same power that departed from his enemies so they wouldn't get blown up is the same power that saves them and the same power that fills them to this day. Ephesians 1, 19 through 21. I'll end with this. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might or great power, that he worketh in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Paul is saying that same power that he rose Jesus from the dead with, that same dynamis, that explosive power is in you. Don't let it be dormant. So the question is, in what ways are you resisting God? Father, thank you so much for your word, this message. We pray, God, that we would walk in the power that you have given us and that we would see your handiwork in our life and that we would stop resisting you. Help us to be honest. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen. This is the portion of the episode called After the Amen, where we ask you a question to help you apply this message to your life. Our question for you today is, in what ways are you resisting God? In what ways are you resisting God? I will answer first. I will answer first as always, and then we'd love to hear or see, rather, your responses in the comments and on the Q&A section on Spotify. Wow, this is so good. And the verse you closed with was so good too. You just explained this so well, and I'm just thankful first, Alex. But
thank you.
I think, this week we just felt very spiritually exhausted. And I think it comes from the level of responsibility and leadership that the Lord has placed on specifically your life, but you know, being your wife, also feeling that too. And so I think in some ways I'm resisting what God wants to do through me or our family, or our ministry. Cause it feels like he's kind of calling us to higher levels or a higher place of leadership, and change can be scary, especially for me. I'm not a lover of change. I'm definitely open to change, but I'm not a lover, and I'm not one to make a change without really thinking it through and things like that. And so I think it's easy to want to fall on comfortability, you know, or what's easy or maybe not spiritually exhausting. And I think that that's in some way that I'm resisting God is in what he wants to do through me specifically, whether that's you know, interacting with some of the young women in our church, and or if it's just doing certain things with my children in my home as well. I think I feel kind of the weight of it and him calling me to go deeper and not necessarily to do more, but to just go deeper.
Yeah, it's, you know, vulnerable.
Yeah, yeah, totally. And like I said, I think it's easy to want to rely on comfortability, yeah. And to look at what I'm already doing. Mm-hmm. I'm not living a quote unquote sinful life, right. Apart from him, right, not right. I'm rejecting church or ministry, you know, and so, yeah, I think I'm still learning what this looks like in my life, in our lives specifically. But I love that what you said was the power that is within us. Because I think that is the root of why I want to stay with comfortability, is because I feel like in my mind, I'm incapable. And it's not about looking at your life and thinking like, oh, do I have all these qualifications based on, you know, earthly or worldly things. But it's looking at like, okay, have I been transformed by the gospel? Like, has he, do I really believe and trust in him? And through that, does he want to use that to build his kingdom so that others can continue to build his kingdom? Not just so I'm the answer guide or I'm the one that everyone looks to, you know, consistently showing people who Jesus is so they can consistently show others in their lives who Jesus is, just like this kingdom effect and really beautiful thing. And so when we're obedient, that's what happens. You know, his kingdom grows, and it's not just our little kingdom that we build. It's like the kingdom of God. And,
keep going.
Yeah. It's just it's a really beautiful thing, but it's like Alex said, a vulnerable thing and something that can come with resistance because it gets us out of our comfort zone.
Sorry. Keep going.
That's it.
Interesting. I don't know what happened to the recording video, but, I think it's just reminding ourselves of like that power that's in us. And like you said, like, it's not just about me not wanting to be vulnerable. Mm-hmm. Like, I have to reach out because this is how he's going to reach other people, mm-hmm. you know, with his power. Because he's placed that in us to be that change agent in other people's lives.
And so, I think there's like that balance too, because it's like knowing it's not like we're not the answer. Mm-hmm. Like, we need to consistently be pointing to Jesus, but at the same time, he wants to use us, you know? And so like being comfortable with that, but also remaining doing it in humility, you know, like leading in humility, not allowing it to become a prideful thing either. Yeah. I think a lot of what I've just noticed is I think a lot of Christians are afraid of appearing prideful maybe. So they don't want to be as bold or like valiant for Christ.
Yeah.
But you know, I think if we continue to seek the word and seek his face through prayer, he will give us the power and show us how to lead in humility, you know, not make it about us.
Yep. And it's so good. Cause when you, like you're saying, get in the word and you seek his face, you start to really see, wow, you know, this is in lack of a better term, I dodged a bullet, you know, I dodged a bomb. And it's because he jumped on the grenade for me, jumped on it, and it should have blew me up.
Yeah.
And the more you really see that, the more it just, the resistance just becomes, you get stronger and stronger against it, you know? So yeah, we can't wait to see what you guys are going to say about this. And thank you guys so much for being in this community with us and supporting us. And there's all kinds of different ways you can support us. Amenpodcast.com. You can shop over there. You can like, subscribe, you know, rate and review, all those things. But we love you, and we'll see you in the next one. Let us know how you're resisting God and what ways are you resisting God. And we'll see you in the next one.
Yeah. And until then, go out and be the church.
Amen.